You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Would you go ahead and pull out your Bibles? If you don't have one with you, there are Bibles in the seat racks there in front of you. Would you go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 1? If you're looking at one of the Bibles from the seat racks, we're on page 1252. We are in a summer series moving through Paul's letter to the Colossians. I just want to catch you up just a little bit in case you've missed a few. We've seen Paul introduce himself to this church. Paul is writing to a church that he himself did not plant. In fact, when Paul was doing ministry in the city of Ephesus, which was about 150 miles away from Colossae, Paul discipled a guy who was a church planter. And this church planter named Epaphras would go out, and he actually ended up planting three different churches near Colossae. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were these three cities kind of close to each other. And so Paul begins the letter by introducing himself, letting the church know that he's been praying for them. And then he quickly moves into addressing probably one of the main reasons he's writing this letter, which is the reality of false teaching that has come into this church. There are people who are in the church, and they're trying to preach a Jesus plus theology. In other words, they're saying that Jesus is not sufficient on his own to connect you to the center of things. Jesus is not enough on his own to connect you to God. You need Jesus plus some other stuff. And so what Paul is writing to do is to combat that. And so Paul, we've seen already, has lifted up the name of Jesus. And in the last few weeks, we've been looking at that. We've seen Paul lift up the name of Jesus as the King who is sovereign in our salvation and the King who is sovereign over all creation. And we saw that beautiful kind of confession of faith, almost a hymn-like passage from Colossians 1:15 and following. And then we saw this amazing celebration of salvation that our pastoral intern, Kyle, got to preach on last week. Hey, if you were here last week, did Kyle do a great job? Wasn't that great? You know, that's one of the things I love about this church is that we've committed to investing in pastoral interns, because I'm just going to tell you something about it. You don't learn how to preach from a classroom lecture. There's only one way to learn how to preach, and it's by preaching. And so we as a church, we want to give guys a chance to learn and grow and gain skills in the platform for that. And I was blessed as I listened to Kyle's sermon myself. I was blessed by the insights and the things that he shared with us. And I'm just going to tell you, if you were blessed too, I know Kyle would say the same thing I'm saying now and the same thing I say when people say, hey, nice sermon, pastor. You know, it's not hard when you got this book in front of you. Anything that was good that came out in his sermon, or anything that good that comes out in any of our sermons here that we preach at Peace Church, it's because all of us are committed to saying, we just want to read this book and see what God has to say to our church from this book. And so that's what we are about as a congregation. So with that, let's dive into this book and let's see what God has to say to us. We're in Colossians chapter 1 today. We're going to look at verses 24 through 29. Paul writes, and he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This morning, as we unpack this passage of Scripture, this is what we're going to see. If we're, there's something going on here. Okay, there, sorry. If we're willing to pay the price, we can experience God's power at work through us. Would you say that with me? If we're willing to pay the price, we can experience God's power at work through us. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we want to understand what you have to say to us, so Holy Spirit, come, soften our hearts, open our ears, and let us see what Jesus would reveal to us today as we open the Word. We pray these things in His precious name. And all God's people said, amen. So if we're willing to pay the price, we can experience God's power at work through us. As we've already said, we kind of move through these sermons in two parts, Christ revealing and then Christ transforming. So we want to unpack the text, and what we're going to see today is something very important about what motivates the Apostle Paul. So he's addressed the church, he's lifted up the name of Jesus, and in this text, he's kind of continuing on talking about his calling and what it is that motivates him. I don't even know what motivates you is really important, right? Because sometimes people can do things that look good, but if they do it with the wrong motives, bad fruit results. And then sometimes people are trying to do something good, but if they don't have sufficient motivation, when the going gets tough, they're going to putz out. They're not going to keep going forward. They're not going to persevere. And what we see is that Paul in this text is holding up for us what it is that maintains his motivation in the face of suffering. And it's what we as the church need to understand. I'm going to just tell you something right now. As Christians, if we don't get what Paul is talking about in this text, we will not be able to stand up in the face of suffering. Christianity will cost us something in the days and the weeks and the years to come. And if we don't grasp what we're striving towards and what we're striving for, then we're never going to be able to stand up and be the people that God wants us to be. So it's important to see what Paul has to reveal. And what we see is that Paul is willing to suffer. He talks about three specific areas where he's willing to suffer for something. He's willing to suffer for the saints. He's willing to suffer for the lost, for the world. And he's willing to suffer ultimately for Christ. So let's unpack these three different things. First of all, Paul's willing to suffer for the saints. He's willing to pay any price in order, first of all, to pass on the gospel to the church. Let's just begin right there in verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice. Everyone say, I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Now, is Paul just kind of a masochist? You know, is Paul just one of these guys who has an appetite for difficulty? What is it that makes Paul rejoice in the face of sufferings? I think Paul understands a deep secret, and it's this, that when we experience suffering in pursuit of something worthy and good, our suffering becomes stepping stones on a journey to joy. When we experience suffering in pursuit of worthy ends, then our sufferings become stepping stones on our journey to joy. Paul gets that. He understands that. His suffering is set in context by his vision of God's call on his life. Friends, if we experience suffering as just a momentary thing that happens in our life, or if we experience suffering that then conditions how we see God, then we're going to have a distorted picture of God and of our lives. But if we set our sufferings in the context of our journey in pursuit of something that's worthy, then we're going to be able to deal with it. And we see Paul helps us understand why he's able to rejoice even in the midst of sufferings. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In other words, what Paul is saying is the church is worth it. The church is worth it. The people of God are worth it. The people that Jesus died to save are worth it. It's worth facing suffering for the sake of the body of Christ. It's worth facing suffering even when it's difficult, because when I face that, I'm pursuing something greater, and it's to help the people of God know God and understand the gospel and what it means for their lives. And I'm going to tell you something. Paul's not an ivory tower preacher. We've seen this before. Paul is a guy who's experienced suffering. When he talks about suffering, he's not just talking about like a mean email that someone sent him saying, Pastor, I didn't like your point about X, Y, or Z, right? I mean, Paul's been beaten with whips. He's been beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked four times. He's traveled thousands of miles. He's faced hunger and desolation. He's faced sickness. He's faced all different sorts of things. And Paul says, I can rejoice in the midst of them all. Why? Not because of the pain, but because of the prize. Because of the joy of seeing what God's going to do in the life of the church, in the life of God's people. Paul can rejoice in the midst of suffering because he also understands that he's been called, he's been commissioned. Look at what he says next. For the sake of his body, that is the church, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Paul knows that his calling doesn't just originate in himself. His calling comes from God. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. Other translations translate that according to the commission from God. In other words, Paul is like a commissioned officer in the army. Paul is a commissioned ambassador who's been sent. Paul understands that he ministers on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Paul understands that not only is he called out on a mission that he's going to be willing to own, but that the mission is one that owns him because he's been sent by the King, by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, this King that he is celebrated. So Paul knows he's been called so he can face that suffering, and he understands the nature of that calling. He continues on in verse 25. What's he commissioned to do? To make the word of God fully known. I'm just going to tell you, as a preacher, that job never ends. And as someone who's called to live your life helping other people know the word of God, there's no finish line for that calling. There's never going to be a time when I dust off my hands and I said, I made the word of God fully known to my congregation. So that's job security right there for pastors. To make the word of God fully known. And then he says in verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. That word mystery, we're going to unpack it a little more in just a second and in the weeks to come. But that word mystery there is getting at something that makes everything else make sense. Kind of like a cipher for a code. It's the thing that makes everything else make sense. And once you get this, then all the other things begin to make sense. And anybody have this tradition? We actually, in my family, we wait till usually right before Christmas to wrap all our gifts. I don't know if it's procrastination or if it's just something my wife and I enjoy doing, but we'll get up towards Christmas and then we go through this like gift wrapping marathon in the final few days before Christmas. And very often it's after the kids are in bed and we watch different shows. And I love some of the Christmas movies that are out there. My favorite of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody else love that one? You know, the longer I live, the more I love that movie. I've watched that and like had tears. You know, like I got a little snot nose crying while I'm wrapping gifts before watching that one. But one that I watch, and I'm not endorsing it, everything that's in this video, and I've seen the TV version. So again, don't judge everything in this movie. But another one that I always get a kick out of is A Christmas Story. You know what I'm talking about? You know, kind of the adventures of little Ralphie and his quest to get a Red Ryder BB gun. What is it that everybody says to him about the Red Ryder BB gun? You'll shoot your eye out, right? And so Ralphie, it just kind of follows his story as he's going on. One of my favorite scenes in the movie is, or actually kind of the sub-storylines besides his pursuit of that Red Ryder, is that Ralphie is doing his best to find out the secret code that is revealed at the end of a radio broadcast every week. Ralphie loves to listen. These are the days before there are a lot of great TV shows. So he's listening on the radio, and there's always this radio drama. And it always ends with, okay, Secret Rangers, if you have your secret decoder ring, go ahead and get that out and listen to this week's secret message, right? And the way that you get that decoder ring is you have to drink tons of Ovaltine, and you cut out all the labels, and so Ralphie's carefully collected all his Ovaltine labels, and he's sent them in, and finally his decoder ring has come, and he's listening to the episode, and he's excited, and he's laying down on his stomach, and he has his notebook in front of him, and he's writing down the secret code, and then he goes up to the only private place in the house, his bathroom. He goes inside the bathroom, shuts the door, locks the door, and slowly is just feverishly trying to work out the code, and he finally gets it. And the secret message is, drink more Ovaltine. It's like, what a cheat. What a cheat. You know, some people, they live their lives trying to decode the meaning and the purpose of life. Some people don't even pay attention to the broadcast. Some people have landed in this place where they think it's basically drink more Ovaltine. The life is a cheat. There is no meaning. There is no purpose. But what Paul tells us in this text is that Jesus is the decoder. Jesus is what you need to make sense of your suffering. Jesus is what you need to make sense of your struggle. Jesus is what you need to make sense of beauty. Jesus is what you need to make sense of this life. Jesus is what you need to make sense of the Bible. I mean, God for thousands of years was sending out broadcasts. But it really wasn't until Jesus came that the message made sense. And so Paul is telling us that Jesus is the one who he's called to preach. Jesus is the one whose message he's called to broadcast, to send out. Number two, Paul is willing to suffer for the lost. Paul is willing to suffer for the lost. You see this amazing synergy between Paul's willingness to suffer for the church and his willingness to suffer for the lost. He talks about that this connection, his calling, more in verse 25. He says his calling is to make the word of God fully of known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Now look at verse 27. He unpacks this mystery just a little bit more. He says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says that there's this connection between the life of Christ in the body of Christ and the mission of Christ in the world. The church is a witness to the world, not because we're all great people. How many of you know we're not? The church is a witness to the world, ultimately not because we do nice things. The church is a witness to the world because Christ is in this place. Because there is the life of Christ, a supernatural life of God is actually alive in this place. And that's something more real than a message. That's something that's more real than a philosophy. That's something that's more real than an ethical system. It's the very existence, it's the very life of God in this place. And what Paul is telling us is that the hope that we have is generated because of the life that we have together with Jesus. It's a life that we experience together in community. It's a life that we experience as individuals. And that life in us is what gives us hope for the life to come. And Paul says that Christ in you is your hope for glory. But there's this amazing thing, that the life of Jesus in the life of the church is inherently missional in its orientation. What do I mean by that? I mean, when the life of Christ is in us as the people of God, it can't help but be something that reaches out to a lost world. It has to reach out to a lost world if the life of Christ is alive in us. In fact, if you have a church that doesn't care about reaching lost people, that's not a church. It's a social club. The light of Christ in a church, by necessity, shines out to a lost and dying world. And you see Paul just talk about that when he talks about the word of God is going out to the Gentiles. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So the mystery that we are living in is a witness to a world that desperately needs to hear that there's something more to life than drink more Ovaltine, right? I mean, the life of Christ that we're experiencing is meant to shine light out into a lost world. And here's this beautiful thing that happens. As the Gentiles are drawn in, we ourselves become more enamored and entranced by the beauty of God's plan, the fact that he's adding all these people, the fact that God's plan for salvation is much broader and more expansive than we could have imagined. Think about what it was like for those early Christians. It just starts out with a few people in an upper room, all of them Jewish by birth. And then slowly, bit by bit, it begins to break out into this world that many of them thought would never be reached. And suddenly people are being brought in, and there's rich people and poor people, there's slave, there's free, there's Jew, there's Gentile, there's male, there's female, there's all these people that are expansively being brought into the life of God, and they experience together this hope of glory, and people look around, they're like, man, God's plan's amazing. He's building this community that is connected together, not simply by a shared set of ideas, but by a supernatural presence. The very presence of Jesus that's alive in this place. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Every once in a while I'll be preaching and then suddenly I'll preach to myself and I just got to say amen. I mean, that's awesome what God is doing in this place. And he does it in the face not of our excellence, he does it in the face of our stumbling efforts forward. He meets us. He's building something in all the things that he does in our midst. Incredible. So he calls us out. And so for us as believers, for us as a church, what we need to understand is that there's not an opposition between being a church that is heavily focused outward in mission and a church that is also building up the body of Christ as disciples. Those two things are not working against one another. In fact, those things are essential to one another. The way I think of it that makes the most sense to me is the way that our muscles work. You have different kinds of muscles in the body, and one set kind of muscle is skeletal muscles, muscles that are connected to our skeleton. And what's interesting about these muscles is they only have one function. Each of these muscles only has one function. Your bicep, each of these functions can only contract. So the biceps can only contract or relax. And in contraction, the biceps lifts up the arm. But the biceps, if there was no triceps, guess what would happen to your biceps? You'd lift up your arm and then it would just get stuck there. You need the strength of a tricep to pull that arm back down. And in fact, these two things work together in perfect harmony. And I'm just going to tell you something. If you have a passion for God's people and a passion for lost people as a church, you have something that cannot begin to mine the depths of excitement and passion that God can do in a congregation. That's why it's so dangerous when congregations, in my pastoral ministry, what I've seen is that the majority of churches become too inwardly focused. We become focused on ourselves and our needs. And you can sometimes see that reflected in a church budget. You can sometimes see it reflected in what people get excited about and what people get irritated about. But as a church, you're called to have both of those muscles in and out. And when you do that, you begin to experience what it means to be the functioning body of Christ. I'm glad I'm part of Peace Church, a place that loves to reach out to lost people. Okay, last thing that we see that Paul is willing to suffer for. He's willing to suffer for the church, to suffer to reach out to a lost world, and he's willing to suffer ultimately for Christ. He talks about Jesus in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And then verse 29, for this I toil, for this I toil. What is it that he toils for? To present everyone mature in Christ. I love Paul's expansive vision. It includes those who are in the church. It includes those who are out of the church who he's reaching out to. Look at those everyone's in verse 28. Warning everyone, teaching everyone that we might present everyone mature in Christ. Paul has a universal scope when it comes to his mission. And his goal is to see as many people as possible meet Jesus Christ and become conformed to his image and know what it means to live with the life of Christ inside of them, which is the hope of glory. And he ultimately says, I want to present them as mature members of Christ. That's what he toils for. Last piece I want to draw out from the text this morning. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I love that text. Because what we see is that for Paul, the power of God is not something you passively wait around for. For Paul, the power of God isn't something that you're just like, well, if God wants to do it, then I guess he's going to do it. For God, the power of God It's something that you receive in the midst of the struggle. It's something that you receive in and through you when you are aligned with the purposes of the King. The power of God isn't something you just sit back and say, well, I guess when God wants me to share the gospel, I'm going to do that. He'll make it clear who I'm supposed to speak to. No, the power of God is something that you receive when you understand that God's call is ringing out to everyone. And when you step out into that and you face the struggle that comes with living in obedience to the Father, that's when you understand the immense power that's able to be unleashed in you and through you. It's precisely at that point of struggle that you experience the power of God. And then in that moment, you realize, boy, it's really not up to me. God's powerful. God can do incredible things. And Paul certainly experienced that. So how do we apply this text today? I want to just give you a couple of things. Two ways that I think we're being called into transformation in our lives. First one, we're being called to be transformed from comfortable to called. We're being called to be transformed from comfortable to called. Ask yourself a question this morning. Am I willing to be inconvenienced? Am I willing to be inconvenienced? We live in a culture of convenience, don't we? Anybody remember when we used to have these cameras that you couldn't use to make phone calls? I know for some of you that said, what? Yeah, it's true. In fact, these cameras actually had this little like door on the back, and you had to open it up, and you had to take out this thing called film and put it in there. And then you had to make sure you took all the pictures, because if you opened it too soon, you'd ruin all the pictures you had taken. Can you believe that? It's incredible. And then after you had taken all those pictures, you had to take that thing, the film, to a store. You actually had to drive somewhere. Oh, my goodness. And you had to drive there and hand them the film, and they would take it, and they would actually print out pictures for you on square pieces of paper. And then you'd go home, and if you wanted to remember your pictures, you would go through and you would make photo albums. And those weren't things on your computer. Those were actual books. And anybody remember doing that? And some of you were really great at doing those things. You know, you'd open it up and pull back the cellophane, you'd start dropping in those pictures, and everything was organized. You'd even put in little post-it notes with a little note about what you were doing at the point at that time. Some of you were like me and much more just like open up the thing, get through it as quickly as you can. That used to be how you would maintain your memories. I just saw something, I think it's called Photo Chat. I can't remember. I said it right in the first service. But there's this new app that you can get on Facebook. And you literally, after you set it up, which takes about 15 minutes, from that point forward, for $8 a month, they'll take all the pictures that you've posted on social media. For some of you, better be careful. They'll take all the pictures that you posted on social media, and they'll automatically bring them into a book along with the captions of everything that you wrote about that picture, and they'll just mail you your own photo book free and clear. You don't even have to think about it. You just take the picture, and then suddenly, once a month, you get a book, and you're like, wow, that's really cool. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Now, that's convenience. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to do anything. All I do is and then go about life. And I got to tell you, I love it. Right? I love convenience. It's great. It's great to have things that are less important, take less time. But I will tell you something. If convenience is your top priority, you'll never experience the kingdom of God. It will never be a part of your life. You might taste it. You might get a little bit of it when you come to church on Sunday or volunteer for something. But if convenience is a driving priority in your life, you're not going to experience what the kingdom is about. I say this not to like heap guilt on anybody, but just to say this life of Christ in us is really cool, but we need to understand something, that the culture of the kingdom and our culture of convenience, they're not really compatible. Because Paul talks about two big things that we're called into in this text. He talks about, you know, the building of the church and the reaching out towards the lost. And I'm just going to tell you, neither of those things get done if convenience is our priority. True kingdom community is not convenient. It's difficult. It's hard. It's messy. It takes time. You gotta have people in your life who know what's going on in your life. You gotta have people in your life, and honestly, everybody needs to know everything that's going on in your life, but you've gotta have some people in your life who are actually challenging you, because you're not gonna grow and understand what it means to have Christ in you if you don't have somebody else challenging you in your life. You gotta have people in your life who like pick up the signals and come to you saying, is something going on in your marriage? Your small group shouldn't find out 6 months after you're divorced. That's not kingdom community. Paul invites us into this kingdom life of community where together we experience the life of Christ and understand what it means to be transformed into his likeness. It's beautiful, but it's hard. It's not easy. It takes time. It has to take precedence over other things. We have to be willing to be vulnerable. We have to say no to some things that maybe other people are saying yes to around us so that we can make it a priority. Friends, it's not convenient, but it's beautiful. And reaching out to people, that's not convenient either. And if convenience is your top priority, you won't be someone who's part of reaching out to lost people. I'm a sinner. I'm someone who just like you, struggles with this. I'm someone who, just like you, struggles to take self out of the center and put Christ there. And I tell you something, when I'm the point of it, convenience becomes kind of my default position. That just takes too much effort. Just a little while ago, I had been doing some ministry somewhere, and I was getting ready to get on a plane, and I stopped in the restroom and was washing up, and in this moment where I'm washing my hands, I have this moment where I'm like, I just want to get on the plane, and I'm going to go to sleep and not talk to anybody. And in fact, if I can't fall asleep, I'm going to pretend to fall asleep. Okay? I mean, I had been given the stinking window seat when I liked the aisle seat. You know, I mean, everything was just totally not cool. And I just gotten done doing a lot of ministry and talking to a lot of people, and I'm just peopled out. And I just don't want to talk to anybody. And I just said to myself, I had a game plan for shutting myself off to anybody that sat next to me. And in that moment, I just got to be honest with you, this arrow of conviction pierced my heart. And I'm like, oh. And I just said, Lord, okay, whatever you want. But I still was going on there with the mentality of, you're going to have to make it happen. All it took was the door of my heart being open to crack, and I sat down, and I was not looking for conversation. And I just happened to sit down to this woman who immediately launches into spiritual discussion. And a young adult sitting next to her. And we talked the whole flight. We talked about Jesus. We talked about the gospel. I answered some questions that she had about faith. Got her work address and sent her a copy of a Tim Keller book and just wrote her a note. Do you think I would have rather got disease? Do you think I would have rather slept a little bit, taken a nap? Or do you think having experienced that was something that was worth it? And that's the beautiful thing, okay? So I've been saying the hard stuff of this. It is inconvenient. It is inconvenient. But the beautiful thing is it's right at that moment of inconvenience that you get to experience something. And that leads me to my next point of application. We need to move from unaware to empowered. We need to move from unaware to empowered. Do I realize just how much God wants to work through me? If you float along on the sea of your own timetables and convenience, you never get to experience what it means to fight upstream against those things and have the power of God propel you. And yet he's willing and able to do that. But it comes at that very moment. It comes, the time, at least for me in my life, the times when I've experienced God most powerfully are those very moments when it's just like everything in me is just like, no. But I see what he wants, I understand what he's calling me to, and I say, okay. And it's right in that moment when you say yes to God's kingdom purposes. It's right in that moment when you step out of alignment with your flesh or the world or the enemy, and you step into alignment with God's kingdom priorities, that suddenly you realize it's something really incredible. It does feel like it's too much for you, and it is. But the beautiful thing is, you're not doing it by yourself. The power of God is propelling you forward. And is it inconvenient? Yes, you do experience inconvenience. You're going to hit speed bumps, and you're going to have to fight against some of the ways that you feel. But the other amazing thing is that the moment that you're willing to turn and do it, and this sometimes happens just moment by moment through the course of different things, you the moment you turn and do it, you all of a sudden you feel the wind of the Holy Spirit fill your sails and push you towards God's kingdom purposes. Friends, how could Paul face what he faced? How can we get over the hump of our own idol of convenience? We need to remember who lives inside of us. And it's Christ. So I invite you this morning, get a taste of that. Get a taste of what it looks like to point your prow in the direction that he's calling you to sail, and discover what it means to have the power of God move you into his purposes. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are speaking in our midst today. God, all of us are called into different things, Lord, sometimes very difficult things. But Lord, you are sufficient. And if we've tasted and seen you, we know that's true. You're sufficient to empower us to keep moving forward in the face of struggle. God, you're also abundantly sufficient to satisfy our hearts. So Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would awaken our hearts to your beauty and goodness again as we seek to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in that blessing. Amen.